Great. Thank you, Richard. You might want to keep that passage open. Let's just move this aside. So you guys must have been very badly behaved. You've got me 2 weeks in a row. I don't know what you did. I got sent the service sheet for this service, and I opened it up, and at the top it just said, Paul Feasey, rich and foolish. Oh, lovely, yeah, half-truth there, if anything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is living and active. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to say something to you now. And I'm hoping that when I get to the end of what I'm saying, you're going to be able to kind of continue on with what I'm saying. I kind of feel, Jill, I feel this might be your kind of thing. You might be able to get this. No pressure on you, Jill. Maybe Greg, okay, but maybe some of the rest of you as well. I work all night, I work all day to pay the bills I have to pay. Ain't it sad? And still there never seems to be a single penny left for me. That's too bad. In my dreams, I have a plan. If I got me a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work at all. I'd fall around and have a ball. Come on. Money, money, money must be funny in the rich man's world. Money, money, money always sunny in the rich man's world. I think we've got ABBA here, haven't we? They're coming up. There we go, ABBA. There they are. It's Simon Hogg on the back left there. No, it's fine. He's not here. Don't tell him. But it's true, isn't it? Money must be funny if you've got plenty of money. You know, it must seem like all good fun and a bit of a laugh. You know, wouldn't it be great, as they say there, we wouldn't have to work at all. We could fool around and have a ball. And I sometimes think to myself, you know, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to be rich? I don't particularly want to be rich. I know that kind of money doesn't make people happy and stuff like that. Although, you know, as Spike Milligan said, all I ask is the chance to prove that money can't make me happy. But, you know, I think, wouldn't it be nice just to have enough not to have to worry about things? Not to have to, you know, when I go on the banking, not to be thinking, are we going to be in the red? Are we going to be in the black? Not have to kind of count the pennies. You know, just have enough that once we get there, we can retire and not need to worry. And I guess that, like, a lot of us probably here, we know that money isn't the be-all and end-all. And our life probably isn't completely driven by gain. There'll always be temptations to want more things. But I guess a lot of us know that kind of truth, that it's not all about money. But even then, we can all still fall into the trap of thinking that our wealth will give us some kind of security. And the more that we have, the more secure we'll be, the less we'll have to worry about stuff. And that's kind of true to a certain extent, isn't it? You know, money can give us some security. So if you are unwell and you have a good amount of money, you might be able to pay to go private. And therefore, you'd be able to jump all the queues, and therefore, that might be a good thing and help you out. Or maybe, you know, something at home, your white goods break down, your fridge, your freezer, or your boiler goes, and actually having enough money to be able to afford to replace those things and it not really be a big deal, you know, that's a kind of security there. Or maybe you lose your job, but actually you've got a good kind of buffer of cash that it's not a big deal initially. There is some security, we could say, in money, isn't there? And Kevin O'Leary, who was on the Dragon's Den, he's a Canadian businessman, he was on Dragon's Den in Canada, he said, money equals freedom. That's what money is. Money equals freedom. We can be free from worry, we can be secure, we can be free just to do whatever we want because we've got lots of cash. But Jesus wants to cut right through that idea. And these chapters, all kind of in the context of a question that comes a few chapters back, really, about eternal life and how you get eternal life. And we kind of saw last week that, we shouldn't fear man, but we should fear God. And actually putting on an outward show of religion is hypocritical. It's hypocrisy, and that can't save us. And even in this passage, we're still kind of dealing with this idea of life, eternal life. It's all there behind the scenes. And someone in the crowd says to Jesus, don't they, in verse 13, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And so we get here Jesus warning us, don't we? Take care, be on your guard. And he's not simply saying, as you might hear anyone saying, really, there's more to life than money. Because you've got to remember, this is all in the context of this stuff about eternal life. When Jesus says there's more, one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions, I think he's got in mind eternal life. Eternal spiritual life doesn't relate to the amount of stuff that you have got. And to illustrate that, Jesus tells this parable, doesn't he, in verses 16 to 19. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, what should I do, for I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And so we meet this guy, and he's had a good year. He's had a good crop, hasn't he? He's not gained his kind of wealth by anything immoral, as far as we know. It's not immoral gain. He's just kind of had land has produced well. It's been a good one. But the problem here is his attitude towards his crops, isn't it? Have a look down in verses kind of 17 to 19. How many times does he refer to himself in those verses? Try and count that up if you can. In verses 17 to 19, how many do you think you can get there? How many times do you say I or my, things like that? Anyone want to call it? 10? 12? Any advance on 12? I counted 13, but maybe I was... Okay, 12, 10, 12, 13. It's a lot, isn't it? Basically, it's all me, me, me. Me, myself, and I. It's my stuff. I will do this. My barns, my grain. And there's no acknowledgement, is there, in here, that he is in any way being blessed by God. And we've seen, haven't we, that it was good land that produced this crop, wasn't it? We're not told that he's like a shrewd businessman, that he's earned all this, you know, by doing something. It says the land of a rich man produced abundantly. He just had good land. It wasn't really on him. But yet, it's all about me, isn't it? It's all me, it's all my stuff, and it's about keeping it for himself. And his material possessions make him complacent. Have a look at verse 19. I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And he thinks, doesn't he, that because he's got this wealth, he's got security. It's going to keep him safe. He says, look, now I've got all this, I can relax. I can sit back, put my feet up, because I'm set for life. Now's the time to enjoy it. I can eat, drink, and be merry. And, you know, it's kind of like that phrase we've heard, and it's been used over the centuries in lots of different ways. Paul uses it a little bit in 1 or 2 Corinthians. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Yeah? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I think now they say YOLO, which means you only live once. That's what the kids are saying, because I'm down with the kids. But the one I found, that's not the one. This is the one I liked. I enjoyed this one more. Yoda, only once you live. They don't say YOLO anymore. He says, only once you live. But we think this life is all there is. And so we've got to squeeze every last drop out of life, haven't we? We've got to get all we can. We've got to experience all we can. You know, just look back over the last 10 years, maybe 15, I'm not sure exactly. But think of the growth of the bucket list industry. Yeah? The bucket list industry is massive now, isn't it? If you don't know, bucket list is where you make your list. All the things I've got to do before I kick the bucket, before I die. And the idea is, look, if you don't do these things, in some way you've missed out, you've lost out. And it comes from this idea, doesn't it, that this life is all there is, that once it's gone, that's it. It's all over. And we've been reading a book on the staff team by a guy called Rory Scheiner. It's called One Forever. And it's a great book. You should really check it out. It's real kind of like soul food. It's great stuff. But he says the world sees reality as life, then death. That's what it is. You know, you do life, then death. And that's the end of it. But what does God say? Well, have a look at verse 20. God said to him, to the man, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be?" He says he's a fool, he's foolish. And if you go back into the Old Testament and you look kind of what does it mean when someone's being called a fool? It's someone who acts without God or wisdom, or someone who acts in a self-destructive manner. And so here's this guy, and he accumulates all this wealth, and then he dies. And God says, then whose will it be? And the answer is clearly, not yours. You know, if it's all about, if life is all about just obtaining more and more stuff, and then you die, and that's it, then you lose everything. And this parable is the ultimate you can't take it with you parable, isn't it? You know, we think of all those kind of, you know, you go to Egypt. Anyone been to Egypt? It's quite good, isn't it? Like, you go and you see the pyramids and stuff, and there's Pharaoh's tombs. And these Pharaoh's tombs are kind of full of all these things that these people were buried with. All their possessions that they thought they could take with them into the next life. But their possessions are still there. You know, thousands of years afterwards, they left them behind. They couldn't take it with them. Or maybe someone might say, but, yeah, whose will it be? Well, it will go on to the next generation. All this stuff is for my, you know, my next of kin or whatever it is. But I guess a lot of us here have, you know, we've lost parents or grandparents or whatever it is. And we know the reality. What do you do with most of their stuff? You just bin it. It's true, isn't it? You know, it's just the reality. All this stuff, my granddad died and there were a few bits and we said, yeah, maybe we'll keep that for sentimental value. This has got some memories attached to it. The rest of it, charity shop. Throw it in the bin, in the skip. It's just gone. And even the bits we kept, my kids aren't going to keep those things. They're just going to chuck them in the bin. They're not going to care. So here's this guy, and he thinks he's set up for life, but he's not set up for the life that Jesus talks about. You know, if life really was just life, then death, then you know what, he is set up. But Jesus speaks of something the other way around, and actually, there's death, then life. And if that's true, no matter how much wealth you have, no matter how secure it makes you feel, your wealth won't save you. It's a false security. You know, we talk about saving money, don't we? You can save your money, but your money can't save you. It gives you no eternal security. And actually, we know money's not even really secure in life. You go back to kind of, is it 1929 and the Wall Street crash and the whole economy in America falls apart? Or you go to the Weimar Republic when they had hyperinflation. And people had, like, you know, a wheelbarrow full of cash, couldn't even buy a newspaper. Those kids in that picture are building towers out of stacks of money that is just completely worthless. Or you go back to 2009 and our own recession. We know money's not secure, even in this life. But even if it could bring security in life, death is still coming. Rory Scheiner, in that book we're reading, One Forever, says this: death is like a cruel mafia boss, always there getting a slice of the action. As the experiences roll on and the accumulation grows, death is right there, reminding us who's really in charge. Why do you have to party now? Why do you have to grab that sex, that promotion, that money, that opportunity now? Why are people in your workplace so willing to sacrifice other people for the sake of their careers? Because death is in charge. Always reminding us, if you don't grab it now, you never will. That is the pattern of a world without hope. It is joyful on the outside, but despairing at its core. Death is always coming. And you know what? You know, we might have some cash, and it might mean that when we get sick, we can jump the queue, and we can go private. But our money can't stop death. We can have some cash, and when the fridge breaks, we can buy another one and we can replace it, and it's not a problem, but it can't stop death. You can lose your job, and maybe you've got a bit of cash just to tide you over for a while, and that's great, but it can't stop death. And Jesus says, doesn't he, in verse 21 about all this, "So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." If the focus of our lives is all on gain for self, then there is no hope. It really is life, then death. And Jesus says what really counts actually is not your wealth, it's being rich towards God. And ultimately, I think what that means, very simply, is it means knowing and trusting in Jesus. We can spend our lives accumulating for ourselves, trusting in other things, trusting in our money. The Bible calls that idolatry. Or we can trust the Son and know the Father through him. And it would be really easy to think, wouldn't it, that, you know, to combat laying up treasure, the thing to do is just to get rid of all our wealth. But the answer is not just to get rid of all our wealth. Actually, the Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with having wealth. It's what we do with it. The answer is not getting rid of our wealth. It's knowing Jesus and having a wealth of relationship with him. And actually, through the cross and through Jesus' resurrection, we can have that. We can have the richest relationship. As that this book we've been reading, this One Forever, we can be one with Christ. We are one with him. So what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your wealth? Because Jesus says, actually, you know what? That is foolish. Because your wealth won't save you. You know, thinking that your money gives you security is like thinking a windbreaker will protect you from a hurricane. It just doesn't have that ability. It's crazy. And you know, wealth is attractive, isn't it? It makes us feel safe. It can be fun. But it's false. And ultimately, at the end, if that's all we have, we'll be left with nothing. It will be life, then death. Or we can trust in Jesus. Actually, Jesus lasts beyond silver and gold. He lasts beyond this life. And he gives us life, true life. And that's what he wants us to have. He says, come trust in me. And it would be really easy to leave it there, wouldn't it? It would be easy to leave it there and say, you know what, trust Jesus. Don't trust in wealth. And send you guys away and say, look, go away, trust Jesus. I don't want to give you a to-do list of things to do. And, you know, kind of in an effort to avoid just teaching morals and saying, you know, you should do this or not do that, it would be easy, wouldn't it? The danger for me would be to say to you guys, it's all about trusting Jesus. And you go away going, yeah, it's all about trusting Jesus. And therefore, what I do with my money doesn't matter. And it's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy to agree with the message we hear at church and then we go away and we just kind of forget about it, particularly when it's something like money. Because whether we trust Jesus, well, actually, that will be shown by our attitude to a lot of things, won't it? It will be shown by our attitude to our wealth. Because when we know Jesus, our attitude to our wealth should be transformed. It should manifest itself, shouldn't it? We shouldn't be like the rich fool. We shouldn't be living a life that's all me, myself, and I. What can I get out of it? How can I store it up? How can I save it for me? But we should be thinking, well, how can I use what I've got to love and serve others and be a blessing to them? And if that's not our attitude, then that suggests a problem, doesn't it? And so I want you to trust Jesus, but I'm just aware that our hearts are so deceitful that we go away going, yes, of course, I mustn't store up money, and maybe I need to be more generous and stuff like that. And then we just kind of go and we don't do anything, do we? We just kind of, it's because we just forget. And, you know, it's easier that way. And so I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to think about how you use your money as well. I want you to think how we use what God has given you. And I want to suggest a few ways that you might want to think about now. One of those ways is simply, isn't it, just being able to bless others with what we've got. You could do that in 100 ways. I'm kind of glad he's not here because it might be embarrassing for him. But Alistair Casely, what a generous man. For 2 years, he's paid for me to go on a holiday with him in Spain. All expenses paid. You know, 4 days, canyoning, trekking, mountain biking, just completely offered off his own back. Didn't expect a penny. Wouldn't accept a penny. And every year he said, do you want to come again? And I've wanted to come. I've not wanted to presume on it and say, Alistair, you know, can I come again? Every year he's been there saying, yeah, do you want to come? You know, just using what he's got to bless me in that case. You know, and I have working 6 days a week. I have a good amount of holiday in church. So if anyone else wants to take me away, feel free. got to use up those days somewhere. Tithing is another thing, isn't it? Tithing. And Christians, we're a bit funny about money. You know, I was really worried about asking, doing this kind of money bit in church. Because we can kind of, I feel like we can always talk, we can talk about sex and all kinds of things. It's not taboo, but it's like money is the really taboo thing in church now. Like people are like, oh, he's asking for money. I'm not asking you for money myself, but, you know, people are like, oh, how dare you ask us to do something on money? But tithing, you know, people often say, oh, you know, 10%. And actually, there's no figure. For some people, 10% might be too much. For some people, 10% might be too little. I remember rather cynically hearing someone say about a football player, like, oh, it's great, he tithes 10% of his wage. And someone else just went, yeah, it must be really tough for him with that 20,000 he's got left over every week. But so maybe for some people you can afford more. But, you know, if you're on benefits, 10% might be very, very costly. But actually, it's worth thinking, could I give something? Could I be a regular giver towards something, towards the church, perhaps? It might be as simple as being the one who buys lunch or buys coffee with your workmates, with your friends, whoever it is. We've had Hudson and Julia this year, and they rely entirely on us as a church supporting them. And maybe that's something you think, I could give £10 a month towards supporting Julia next year. Really simple thing. Maybe you could pay for a child to go on a camp in the summertime, or someone who can't afford to go on a weekend away. You say, I've got some money, I'd be happy to put that towards that. For those of us in the youth group, we've got a boy we sponsor called Nelson, you know, and we just say, look, even if it's 10, 20, 30, 40, 50p, whatever it is, if you could bring something just to support him, that would be great. And I don't even think it's always just about giving stuff away. I think as well there is room within all this. You know, if you're a parent, there is room in this for responsible saving to bless your children. I think that is true. I don't think that's an ungodly thing. I think there's a heart, you know, as long as the heart is right. But I would love you to think to yourselves now, as I finish, what am I going to do? It might be that some of you are giving already, and that's great in lots of ways. But some of us, maybe we know we're not, or we could give more. And I really encourage you. The big thing is don't trust your wealth. Trust Jesus, because your wealth won't save you. But I'd love you to think, you know, if I really trust Jesus, what is my attitude to my wealth? You know, could I use it in a way that I'm not perhaps at the moment? So I'd love you just maybe for 30 seconds now, just to, in silence, think to yourselves, what am I going to do? What could I do this week with that? Heavenly Father, forgive us for when we love money and we love wealth and we want to store it up and we think it makes us safe. Lord, help us to see that it cannot save us. Lord, help us to see that it is only knowing your Son Jesus that can save us. He is the only one who can give us life, the only one who can save our life, Lord. And I pray we would come to him and give our lives over to him, trusting in him and not in anything else, whether it's money or whatever it might be. But Lord, I pray for us as well, that as we leave here, Lord, we know our hearts are sinful and deceitful, and we can be really excited by your word, but then go away and forget. Lord, I pray we wouldn't do that today. Please help us to think about how we can use what you have given us, not to store up, but to bless others, Lord. And I pray we would go and put that into practice. We wouldn't be like that person who looks in the mirror and then goes away and forgets what they look like, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.